Last week, I took you on a journey of God's presence in the earth, going from the garden to the horrific separation that took place in the fall of man, God establishing a relationship with various people like Abraham and Moses, God's presence being in the box in the Ark of the Covenant, about the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and in the temple, and how very few people were invited into the Holy of Holies, into God's presence. And if you were invited, you need to be come in prepared. And then we talked about one of the indicators of the separation between man and God because of sin was the veil in the tabernacle and the veil in the temple, you know, 15 by 15 feet and 4 inches thick, and, you know, just made a statement of separation from God's presence. And then at the death of Jesus, that veil, interesting, was torn from the top, torn by God's hands, torn. And what happened is, in Jesus Christ, because of what he did, and this is the good news of the gospel, we are now able to fellowship with God, have a face-to-face relationship, you know, really even better, because one translation says that we are a new species of being that never existed before. So really, we have a better fellowship than Adam and Eve had in the garden. And this was God's plan from the foundation, before the foundation of the world. And that this world, we're not created for the world was created for us. This universe is created for us, created for his man. And it's an amazing plan. But not only can I enter into God's presence, I belong there. The Bible says in his presence is fullness of joy. In his presence is refreshing. In his presence is healing. In his presence is provision. Jesus said, come to me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we belong there because Jesus became unrighteous. He was the spotless lamb. He became unrighteous so that we could become righteous. Let's look again at Romans 5. We'll pick up Romans 5. This is a vital concept for a life giver, a disciple of Christ. And it's a foundational truth for us here at Good News Church. But Romans 5, verse 15. But God's free gift is not at all to be compared to the trespass. His grace is out of all proportion to the fall of man. For if many died through one man's falling away, his lapse, his offense, much more profusely did God's grace and the free gift that comes through the undeserved favor of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound and overflow to and for the benefit of many. Nor is the free gift at all to be compared to the effect of that one man's sin. For the sentence following trespass of one man brought condemnation. Condemnation leaves you without hope. Whereas the free gift following many transgressions brings justification, an act of righteousness. For if because of one man's trespass, lapse, offense, death reigned through that one, much more surely will those who receive God's overflowing grace, unmerited favor, and the free gift of righteousness. Everybody say righteousness. Righteousness. Putting them into right standing with himself, reign as kings in life. This life, not the, you know, certainly in the next life, but in this life, through the one man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. So we've been made righteous, not by any acts of the law, anything through our abilities do we earn this righteousness. It's been gifted to us, like salvation. It's part of the salvation package. We've been made righteous. We have a right standing with God. And, you know, we could, you know, a lot could be said there of who we are in Christ, but we are sons and daughters. We're not slaves. We're not friends of God, which talks about in the Old Testament. We are sons and daughters. And just as Jesus is the Son, we're sons and daughters. We have, you know, that position with God. And so that means, because of that, we can stand in the Father's presence without a sense of guilt, condemnation, inferiority. We can go there with no fear. We don't have to worry about being burned up or, you know, destroyed or punished. And you can have fellowship with the Father. You need to have fellowship with the Father. And so prayer is just maybe a religious word. I know it's in the Bible, but prayer is just fellowshipping with God. Fellowship means to share. You share, He shares. He shares, you listen. You know, there's a back and forth in fellowship. And knowing that God wants you in His presence, He desires, just like a loving, caring father or mother desires to have communion and fellowship with their kids. He's the Father of all fathers. I could say this, the Mother of all mothers. I mean, He's the one that created family. And so He wants that kind of relationship with us, and it really takes a revelation of righteousness and to have that understanding that we belong there and that God wants to have communion with us. So after saying all that, let's go to Hebrews 4. And if you weren't here last week, you need to go back and go back over there about God's presence. That'll really help you with understanding the Old Testament and the New Testament by going back over that last week's message. It'll really, really help you. So if you weren't here, go back over that. But let's go to Hebrews 4, verse 16. And it's interesting, in Hebrews 4, he's talking about the high priest and Jesus being our high priest. And then this verse is in the context of that, the mediator between God and man. But Hebrews 4, verse 16 says, "Let us then fearlessly," no fear zone, "fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of grace," the throne of God's unmerited favor to us sinners, "that we may receive mercy for our failures and find grace to help in good time for every need, appropriate help and well-timed help coming just when we need it." And so our Old Testament brothers and sisters, they didn't understand this. They knew nothing about this. And they certainly wouldn't have called it a throne of grace. And so fellowship, prayer, it's facing God with our needs, with the very promises that meet those needs. And so when we come to God, we should come full of His Word. That'll really help you in fellowship with God, is to be full of His Word. Our prayers bring the presence of God upon people, certainly in our lives. It brings the presence of God upon people in their situation. They could be in some other halfway across the world, and you can bring God's presence on the scene because of your fellowship with the Father. Isn't that amazing? And fellowship with God is one of our most important responsibilities. Now, it's not the throne of punishment. It's not the throne of condemnation. It's not the throne of aloofness. And I think sometimes, I think even our image of maybe a king on a throne, it may be wrong image. It may be better, you know, the father sitting in the recliner with the child sitting on his lap, with the fire going and in the most comfortable place you could imagine. Maybe that's a better image. Because when you have a king on a throne and his subjects, there's a separation. There's a distance. He's the king. We don't want to offend the king. We don't want to get near. We don't know what kind of mood he's in today. You know, it may be, I don't know, Grayson won't be embarrassed. He's not embarrassed about it very much. But all my kids, even up until maybe teenager, would sit in my lap. Talking about my sons and my daughters. Molly still will sit in my lap. And do I feel uncomfortable with that? Is it weird? No. You might think, yeah. It seems normal because my kids belong in my embrace, in my love, on my lap. They belong there. Well, how much more would, you know, does our Heavenly Father want us to be close to Him? He's the one that invented and created that kind of fellowship. So we're going to have to renew our minds and maybe look at prayer and fellowship in a different kind of way and get a revelation. Now, there's two things, that, at least two things. There's a whole lot more, but I'll just look at this scripture in Hebrews 4. There's two things that we receive every time we go into prayer. You obtain mercy. What does that mean? It means you lay hold of forgiveness. Now, I'm talking about for people that are in Jesus now. Any believers in the house today? Anybody in Christ? Forgiveness for what you've missed it. And, you know, really, probably every time we go into God's presence, we've missed it. If it wasn't something that we did do, it's probably something we didn't do. You know, and so we need mercy. We kind of think we're above mercy now. But there's forgiveness. There's His kindness. There's His goodness. There's His blessing. That's all in this, in His mercies. His mercies are new every morning. His favor. What is favor? It's unmerited, you know, love, unmerited goodness, unmerited blessing. We're not guilty. And under the old covenant, the atonement covered over sin. Remission of sin in the New Testament through the blood of Jesus. That sacrifice that was done once and for all obliterated sin. And the root causes of it. And so you are there, and even if you've missed it, His forgiveness, His love, you're not guilty, you're holy. You have peace with God. And it goes on further in Hebrews to say, He will never leave you nor forsake you. And I like what the Amplified, He will never, ever, you know, ever leave you nor forsake you. I mean, you got to get a revelation of this love, this mercy. And you need to get away from the revelation of sinners in the hand of an angry God. Okay, so if that was all there was in mercy, I mean, that would be amazing. That would be more than enough. You know, I would be happy with that in my thinking. But then He says, you find grace. Oh, my goodness. You find grace. Now, finding grace is a little more difficult than, I mean, I possess mercy, but finding grace, there's going to be a little more activity there to find grace. You know, you look it up in the Greek, it's almost like a scientific discovery. You're searching. And so grace, you know, finding grace may be a little more difficult, but you need it just as much as mercy. And you may need to go multiple times into His presence to find this grace. And I'll tell you why in just a moment. But this grace strengthens you. And one of the most powerful examples of His grace is Jesus in the garden when He's praying. And angels came and ministered to Him and strengthened Him so He could go to the cross. The Bible says that Jesus turned His back to the whip. How do you do that without a force or a power strengthening you? That's a grace. That took grace for him to do that. How do you give your back to be whipped? Who does that? We resist pain and resist that. But he was in the garden, and it was agony. He was struggling. His flesh was struggling, but he was graced. He was strengthened. He was empowered. There's endowment of gifts. There's divine enablement. And let me just give you an example of why sometimes you need to find grace. I shared this many times years ago. I got hurt by a ministerial group and the founder, and we got involved in some, you know, trying to help them, and it just turned the wrong direction. And then they ended up, you know, not only kicking us out of the organization, but then lying about us to all these people that we've had relationships with for 17, 18 years. It really hurt. Kind of just blindsided. Ever had that happen? And it hurts. And I was hurt. And I'm a very forgiving person, I think it's pretty easy for me to forgive, looking back at my life and the things that I've been through and the relationships that I've, you know, been through and all the things that have happened. And I live with Susie. No, it's really the other way around here. The biggest blunders in our relationship that I've made, you know. Yeah, that 20,000, that's just the, you know, tip of the iceberg there. And so I had to go to God multiple times to find grace to forgive. Because in myself, I tried my normal things, and with the word and in prayer and confession, nothing was working. So I had to go to the throne room, the throne of grace, multiple times. I don't know how many times, but it took some time for me to find that grace. But when I did, I was set free. And to this day, I mean, I could fellowship with that person that hurt me. Really, we'll walk in here, sit down, wouldn't affect my preaching, wouldn't affect me. Could eat with them. Go to Disney World and ride a ride together. But they might should pay for that. I don't know. You can't be in God's presence and for his goodness not to rub off on you. Now let's go back and look at Moses and being in God's presence. And I'll read a couple longer passages here. But let's go look at Exodus 33. I'm trying to make a point here. Exodus 33, and you probably won't need, you know, some people can't even find it, so I'm not going to take time even to wait for you to find it, because a lot of people can't find it, so we won't wait. But this is just after they built the golden calf, and, you know, Moses gets angry and all, you know, all of that. And so let's pick up the things in Exodus 33. Verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight," it's interesting using the word grace here, "if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way that I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people." This is God says, verse 14, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And he said, "Please show me your glory." Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. All right, now let's go a little bit further to what happens after he comes out of the tabernacle. And he's now among the people. He's just been with God. Exodus 34, verse 29. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterwards, the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out, and he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went back to speak with him. So Moses goes into, is in God's presence, God showing him his glory, showing him his goodness. It's so powerful that physically he comes down and is among the people, and when he speaks, he shines with the glory of God, so much so they got to put a veil. Isn't that interesting? They're afraid even to be around Moses. So there has to be a separation, a veil, to separate Moses from the people. What happened to Moses? When Moses was in God's presence, the goodness of God rubbed off on Moses. His presence had an effect, a physical effect on Moses, that the glory of God shone upon him. Now today, the glory of God is within us. But see, we look at things differently. We don't look at it like that. We look at prayer or fellowship as something different. It's no different than Moses going before God here. There is no difference, except really we have more understanding than Moses had. Moses was a relationship with God was really basically by experience. Our relationship is from the Word, and we know who we are. And see, here's the deal with the church today. Whatever you fellowship with rubs off on you. Fellowship is sharing. They're sharing, you're sharing. So think of that in terms of R-rated movies. Think of that in terms of pornography or other things. Think of a sexual union with someone else. The Bible says you become one. And see, I think what we're really no different than the world. You know, we have a disease. We go to the internet to find the cure. We need financial help, we'll go to all these other people, everybody but God. We got a relationship issue, we'll talk to everybody about it and do all these different things. Everybody but God. And for all those that are caught up in the national anthem deal, whether you're standing, whether you're kneeling, whether you're raising your fist, how many of you people have gone to God? And before you made your big post on Facebook, in your big statement. How many of you went into God's presence and got a word from the Lord and then came back out and then posted something on Facebook? Or did you just get in the flesh? Say amen or ouch, somebody. And this is the problem that we have. We do everything what the Bible, except what the Bible says. And it's just a bunch of foolishness. All of it is a bunch of foolishness. It's just a big distraction. And you may get offended with me about that. But anybody that's talked to me about it, nobody has gone to God. Nobody has any scriptures. Nobody says the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, go on Facebook and print and say this big long paragraph. Nobody. I haven't had anybody do that. Listen to me. Can you tell I'm a little stirred up? Listen to me. The closest you'll be to anybody on this earth is in the throne room. How can I be in the throne room and have hate or evil thoughts towards Carol, my sister? How is that possible in the throne room when his presence, his agape love, his forgiveness, his mercy, his unity is rubbing off on me? And how can I come out of that and spew any hate or condemn anybody or put anybody down? What's the problem? Why are we in more in God's presence? Fear. I mean, we're afraid either because of our sin, still dealing with unworthiness, fear he might speak to us and say, well, you know, I want you to go to Africa. Or fear, you know, I want you to lay that down. There's all kinds of reasons. But I'm telling you, if we're going to really do in these last days what God wants us to do, we've got to be in his presence. We've tried everything else. We've tried, literally tried everything else. Except do what the Bible says. Because the whole deal is about God's presence. The whole thing about, what is hell? Hell is separation from God's presence. What is heaven? It's being with God forever. And so we got to live this abundant life. You got to learn to walk in his presence during the day. And I tell you, the flesh doesn't want to do it. The flesh rebels against that. But that is the answer, because the more and more you're in his presence, the more the glory, the more the image of God will rise up on the inside of you and be reflected. And will shine in your world. And then you'll know how to do God's way dealing with racism. You know how to do with God's way to deal with bad relationships. God's way. I mean, you're going to, whoever it is, I mean, whatever race it is, when you're in God's presence, that hatred, that judgment, that condemnation, those words, they're going to start falling away. Anybody still here? Is this too deep for you today? Let's look over at 1 John 4. This will really help you, because fear is the reason that keeps us from God's presence. And I will say this. The more intimate and close you are to God, the more intimate and close you'll be to others. Put that in the marriage class. Because what happens is, as you get closer to him, fear leaves, freedom comes, and you're free to be who you really are. What would it be like if we were just a free church? What if we were just, I mean, I know Eddie, man. I mean, you get Eddie at a wedding or someplace. I mean, he's got some dance moves. And I can't even imitate, but I mean, he's doing his thing and he's just out in front of people and he don't care whether you like it or not because he's going to do his thing. At that moment, and I know how Eddie is in other areas of life, but at that moment, he's free. He don't care. Now, I don't know if Grayson can get any freer. I'm trying to put him in more bondage. He's so free, it scares me. I mean, you don't know what it's like to have breakfast with us and have Grayson come down the stairs. I mean, he just starts entertaining us from the moment he walks down to the breakfast room with these, no, I wasn't going to say stupid, but these beautiful songs, these melodies. And he wants us to drop whatever we're doing to look at him. First John 4, are you there? Look at this now. And in this union and communion with him, look at the words. In this union, communion with him, love is brought to completion and attains perfection with us, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, with assurance and boldness to face him. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Man, I mean, I'm just like, that's a tilt there. I mean, I just like how. Verse 18. There is no fear in love. Dread does not exist. But full-grown, complete, perfect love turns fear out of doors and expels every trace of terror. For fear brings with it the thought of punishment. See, we still think we're going to be punished. And say, he who is afraid, he who is afraid has not reached the full maturity of love, is not yet grown into love's complete perfection. All right, so, you know, we talk about transformation. I'm just going to put this out there for you to judge because I don't see the exact words in the Bible, so I'm just going to, you can judge this. What if transformation, you know, change? What if transformation is really the absence of fear? What if us being changed and growing is that we're less and less afraid and more free, more and more confident, more and more in faith? I submit that to you. You can send me your vote. Cast your vote right now on Twitter. You can give me a thumbs up or I don't, they don't have, they don't. What would Facebook be like if we had, do they have a thumbs down? Boy, that would be certainly interesting. Now, some things they do, right? Articles and stuff, they have the thumbs up and the thumb. So you can give me the thumbs up on that or the thumbs down. But if you give me the thumbs down, you're going to have to give me some scriptures. Listen to this, Hebrews 4:16 in the Passion Translation. Nate, we're going to probably have to get the Passion Translation. I'm really liking it. Probably going to have to, I don't know what it costs. We'll probably have to get it. I'll pay for it. Listen to this. Hebrews 4:16 in the Passion Translation. So now we come freely and boldly to where love is enthroned, to receive mercy's kiss and discover the grace we urgently need to strengthen us in our time of weakness. I really feel for me, if, first of all, if you don't have any idea what I'm talking about today, I really feel for you if you don't know what it's like to be in God's presence. I really feel hurt for you if you're afraid to be in God's presence. I really hurt for you if you don't know how to pray or how to worship. Because these are things that we all, just the basics. And he is just, he's waiting. He's waiting to fellowship. He's desperate to fellowship. He's not mad at you. He's not upset with you. He's not like going through the list of all the mistakes you've made. It's you know, we have the image of the father in the prodigal son story, the loving father. It's really so much more than that. I don't even know what the image could be. How he's sitting on the porch just waiting for the son, and he breaks all customs and makes a fool of himself and runs and hugs and kisses his son and doesn't want to hear anything about his sin and his mistakes and or him being a servant in his house. No, you know, the robe, the ring, the sandals, kill the fatted calf, let's have a party. We gotta renew our minds to the image of the Father. Because the image, and I know that we've had 11:54. Buddy, what do I need to do? Okay. Thanks. I always ask Buddy, because I know what he'll say. Most days. But, I mean, he's just the love of the Father pouring out on the Son. He wants to bless him, wants him to free. Then you got the older brother. He's in bondage. Who knows more? He's not enjoying the presence. The other son's not enjoying the presence. We don't even know how to. All right, let's close with Psalm 27. Psalm 27 is really, really, really good. Psalm 27, verse 1, amplified. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear or dread? The Lord is the refuge and the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my, and now, again, I'm not talking, I mean, if you're in God's presence, I mean, your life's going to be perfect and no problems. I'm not saying that at all, as long as there's a devil. I'm not promising you a rose garden. When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. It's just this thing about fear. Though war arise against me, even then, in this I will be confident. Now look at this, guys. Look at this right here. You're thinking about things that you got to do today, all the things that you got to do to think. Don't forget the one thing. Do all the other things, but it'd be better to do the one thing and then get from him the plan of what things to do. But we want to do everything else but the one thing. One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek, inquire for, and insistently require, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord in his presence all the days of my life. Woo! Hallelujah! Woo-hoo! Woo! The spirit of grace that just came on me for a second. One thing I have asked. What's the one thing you've asked? Verse 5. Behold and gaze upon the beauty, the sweet attractiveness, and the delightful loveliness of the Lord, and to meditate, consider, and inquire in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will hide me in his shelter. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will set me high upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted above my enemies round about me. In his tent, I will offer sacrifices and shouting of joy. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry. Have mercy. It's the same thing from Hebrews 4. Have mercy and be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. And the face in Old Testament, New Testament is a representation of his presence. Seek my face. Inquire for and require my presence as your vital need. My heart says to you, your face, your presence, Lord, will I seek, inquire for, and require of necessity on the authority of your word. Guys, I'm telling you, just this course of the world, it's getting ugly out there. It is getting ugly out there. It's getting divisive. I mean, it's always been divisive, but there's just more outlets for division now. It's easier to get the hate out than ever before. And how are we going to respond? Are we going to go with the world and copy their ways and do what they do and how they use social media and how they do all the different things? And again, if you get a protest and some kind of movement going in his presence, I'll back you up. But if you come to me with the crap most of the time you come with, I'm not gonna consider that. I'm going to challenge you. Because really what it is, if it's not from God's presence, it is a bunch of crap. And you can quote me on that. I'm just being free today. I don't like Pastor Matt being any freer than he's already been. That's scary. And so I am. Anybody out there? Come on, let's go into his presence. Come on. Come on, it's good. It's good over here. It's good in his presence. Come on. Come join us. What will happen to us if we all get into his presence? Woo! What would happen? First of all, you'd be a lot freer. If Nate just like got some revelation and Nate starts dancing and running around the building, none of us will think it's weird because we're probably ahead of him. Not that that's what's going to happen or we're trying to make anything happen, but I'm just saying, free people have joy. Free people aren't fake. Free people are generous because they know there's more of that. Free people are healed. Free people walk in love, and that's really the biggest. You start worshiping him, I mean, I'm telling you, his sloppy agape is going to get all over you. And just like Moses, you're going to come down and you're going to be among people and it's going to just that love is just going to flow from you. Susie's got the mic. You got some? Grayson's got some? All right.
Give me straight, Lord. Give me straight.
Tree. Take it. Take it. Take it.
No, I actually texted my mom. That's why she had the thing. I was like, I got something to say. You know, don't do this every week, but I feel like a lot of us probably have something in here to say. But something that was just, it's been burned on the inside of me ever since he read it. Moses chose to wear the veil, like when he went in front of the people. And what was he doing when he was putting that veil on? He was saying, I value being in the presence of God more than I value the approval of man, the appreciation of man, the popularity, the being normal. I value being in his presence a lot more. And I esteem that to be higher and worth a lot more than anything that anybody in this world has to offer me. And that kind of has to be the conviction of us. And that's like a decision everybody has to make. And that's kind of the decision you're supposed to make when you call on Jesus as Lord, but a lot of people don't. Is that saying, yeah, this is more important to me than everything else. And the passage at the end of Hebrews, and it talks about the bulls and the goats and when the sacrifices were offered, right? All this different stuff. And then they would go outside of the city and the bodies of these animals, they would be burned, right? And it says, just in the same way, Jesus went outside the city. He went outside the camp, and he suffered outside of there to bring back, you know, unity with God, relationship with God. And then he says, just like the bulls and the goats did, just like Jesus did, we also go outside the camp, bearing his reproach, unashamed, unafraid, not scared of what the world thinks, not scared of how the world feels. We put on that veil and say, yeah, we choose. Not that we're holding ourselves back from people, but we put on that veil and we say, I treasure this. I value this face-to-face relationship with God more than anything else, regardless of what it costs me, regardless of how I feel that day, regardless of what people are going to say, regardless of what people are going to think. The presence of God, I've esteemed that to be greater than the approval of man. And until we get to that place, then everything else in our life will be Lord. Until you get to the place where you say, yes, I call on Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Yes, I call on you as, and I view your presence as more important than anything else in my life. Something else will always have authority and power in your life. It will. Your job will have a lot of authority in your life. If you're not in the presence of God, your job's going to determine your worth. It's going to determine your value. Your paycheck and your bank account statement will. That unexpected bill will suddenly knock you down a few notches in your pride. Suddenly we're affected by all of these things that aren't Lord. And so what did Moses do? He comes down. He says, yeah, the people are here. The people are for all this different stuff. What does he say? Okay, I'm not going back up there to see God anymore because that would, you know, I don't need any more of that. The people, I'm leading these people. I got to be with the people, right? I got to have this, right? Because this is what I need in life to be satisfied. This is what I need to be fulfilled. What does he say? I'm not going to go back up there because my face may get shiny again. That's not what Moses does. He says that the people are going to be freaked out by the way that I'm living and the way that I fellowship with God. Then I'll put on a veil to have relationship with them still. But I'm not going to abandon having my time with God. I'm not going to abandon the presence of the Lord. It's that important to me. It's that vital to me. How many of us have that conviction? That what David was writing there in the Psalms, this is a man after God's own heart. He said, this one thing I ask, this only do I seek, to dwell within your house all the days of my life. That's not our request to God. That's not our first thing when we think of the 10 things that need to be fixed in our lives and we come to God. But this, if it's the man after God's own heart and he's asking that stuff, what do you think God wants for us? If David's a representative of God's heart and God's heart is saying, this one thing I ask is to have fellowship with you and relationship with you. That's God's heart towards us, and that should be our heart towards him. So we all have to make a conscious decision in our lives that we're going to seek after the presence of the Lord. It doesn't mean just coming to church on Sundays. It doesn't mean throwing some money in the offering basket. It doesn't just mean lifting your hands in worship or, you know, closing your eyes in worship. It doesn't mean, you know, somebody does something and you call them up and you say, let's pray together, right? All those things are good. All those things are involved in this, but it's not the thing. The thing is being in the presence of God. And that's what righteousness does for us. And that's what Jesus paid a big price so we could have. He didn't pay a big price so that all these different things, you could have a blessing and a healthy relationships in your family. All this stuff comes when we're right with God. All this stuff kind of flows out of us. He came so that righteousness could be restored. And what was lost in the garden, he came to seek and save that which was lost and restore it back to mankind. So we'd have this relationship, so that we could have this fellowship, so we could have this communion. So all the stuff that you thought that you wanted in life, you would realize I'm satisfied in him. And to know the love of God is to be filled with the fullness of all that God is. And that's all I want. And I want to dwell with him forever. And I want to be with him forever. And that's better than anything the world has to offer me. And until that becomes a conviction in our lives, we're never going to see all the stuff we want to see. We're never going to walk in the will of God fully. If he's never our Lord and he's the most important thing, we're going to be serving some other thing. And when you serve some other thing, you kind of miss out on serving him. So that's not like a scary thing. I realize I'm talking in an intense voice. I'll take it down. It's not a scary thing, guys. It's a privilege. It's an honor. We get to go and we get to know God. We get to have a relationship with him. People for thousands of years all across the earth had no relationship with God. Even the children of Israel, the people, only people on the earth had a relationship with God. They're scared and terrified of him. And we get to know him as our Father. Not just as our God who's going to like lead us in the day or, you know, maybe lead us into a promised land. No, we get to know him as our Father and have intimacy and relationship and a sharing with him. And that's everything. And a lot of this, I'm being really tense. I'm taking that again. A lot of this that I'm saying right here is kind of stirred from a question in my mind that God asked me while I was praying one day. You know, I was praying about different things in my life. And he said, are you going to be satisfied in heaven? And I'm like, oh, Lord, yes, I will be satisfied in heaven. Sweet by and by, walking in the streets of gold, skipping to my mansion, Lord. You know, I'm going to have a lot of crowns on my jewel because I'm sharing the gospel with people. God, you know, you get all this different stuff that we teach, you know, stuff I learned back in, you know, Hydroforce and different things like that. You get all this different stuff. And we make heaven this glorious place with the stream, the tree of life and these rivers and, you know, the pearly gates, all this different stuff. And he says to me, similar thing to what my dad just said a minute ago. He says, the thing that's amazing about heaven is that I'm there. And if you're not satisfied in my presence now, you're not going to be satisfied in my presence later on in life. So I got a question for you. Are you going to be satisfied in heaven? And I just sat there, racking my mind, realizing I'm probably not going to be satisfied in heaven unless I start seeing different. Unless I get a revelation that his presence is greater than everything else in my life. So I have a question for you. Are you going to be satisfied in heaven? Because that's what you got to answer. Is his presence enough? Is righteousness really as big of a deal as we preach about it so much? Is it really that big of a deal that we would have relationship and fellowship? And if it is, how does it change every part? And I don't mean just every part just to be dramatic and say like, how does it change every part of your life? How does it change the way you respond when somebody cuts you off in traffic? How does it change the way you respond when somebody talks back to you and somebody doesn't respect you? How does it change the way you respond when your boss comes and gives you this, this, and this and calls you a bunch of names and does all this different stuff? How does it change the way that you respond? His presence changes everything. And when we carry his presence, oh man, that's when the world actually begins to be changed. And that's the cool thing. And the best part of it all, it's the end of 2 Corinthians 3. Best part of it all. He talks about Moses and the veil and all this different stuff. The ministry of condemnation had glory, but this has even more glory. And then he says this amazing thing. It's that we're looking at him and being transformed into that very same image. So the most freeing thing about this whole thing is that when you go and do it, it's not even you doing it. So you can't even boast about it. You can't take credit for it. You can't, you know, you don't have to worry if you're sufficient to do it. It says if you go and you spend time and you look at him face to face, if you spend time in that presence, he says you will naturally, it doesn't say you'll maybe, it says you will be transformed into that very same image. You'll be transformed. And his nature, which he paid a big price to get back on the inside of you, will be formed on the inside of you. And you'll look like God. And you'll carry that presence and you'll change the world. And that's what we are. We're people who found God and we bring him to the world. Amen?